All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to hit this real quick, and then I'm going to move on past it, and because it came up during Bible study, and it's one of the most despised doctrines in the Bible, and that's the doctrine of separation. That doesn't mean you don't witness to people. It doesn't mean you don't minister to people. It doesn't mean that you cast individuals aside that are trying to do right. It doesn't mean that you look at people's past and hold it against them for in the present. It simply means that when their influence on you becomes one of two things. Number one, it begins to have an influence on your personal life and you begin to gravitate toward them. You start alibiing them, you start making up for them, you start justifying, you start looking like them, you start acting like them. In other words, their influence on you is greater than your influence on them. The gravity illustration, you remember it? When I have Brother Brad come out here and I outweigh him by quite a bit, and then I say, is he going to be easier to pull me down or me to pull him up? A little kid could pull me down. Caitlin's in real good shape. She's an athlete. Sophie's in real good shape. She's an athlete. They would have a better, easier opportunity of pulling me down than me pulling them up. Separation's important when they begin to pull you down, when you begin to gravitate, when you start making excuses for them, you start trying to say, well, I know, but, you're headed for trouble. That but will get you in trouble. You want to watch that. The second thing you want to remember is that oftentimes they may not be having that kind of influence on you, but at some point when what you're doing winds up with you facilitating what they're doing. In other words, they don't realize that if this is how they're going to live, it'll cost you their friendship with them. Then all of a sudden, things have to change. You say, why? Because what you're doing is in a sense, you're condoning what they're doing, and you're doing what modern theology calls, modern psychology calls, enabling them. Now, you wouldn't do it with a drug addict, and you probably wouldn't do it with somebody with alcohol or maybe cigarettes. But a lot of times, you do it when it comes to that book. When it comes to that Bible right there, you say, well, I know they don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God and all that kind of stuff, but at least they're good people, at least they're nice people and all that other stuff. Be careful. You're starting to enable them. You're starting to get to a point where you're not at least making them say, well, if that's what you believe, that's your business, but I'm not going to sit down and have a Bible study with you. You say, why? You have conflicting authorities. Now, you ought to know that. If you're a mom and a dad and you have kids in there, if your kids have any sense at all, especially little girls know how to get daddy against mommy.
Amen.
Appreciate it, Brother Mike. Everybody else is like looking at the carpet all of a sudden. And the girls know what the girls are up to. Your wife will know it. She'll like, that little snot, you know, it's your daughter. I know what she's up to. I know what she's doing. Oh, no, honey, not her. She just loves me, and I just don't really see a problem. And and then mama goes and has a set, too. And the other way around with the boys, although they're not as bad. But what they try to do is pit one against the other. Why? Opposing authorities. Can I give you something about parenting just real quick, and I'll move on? If they ever divide the two of you against each other, you are headed for trouble. If you disagree one with another, do it privately. But in front of each other, that ain't the time to be having, that's my kid, that's your kid, that's our kid. No, if you're married, it's y'all's kids.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 6. Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. Been quiet for too long. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look, if you will. Now, this is the what they call the salient verse, the protruding verse, the thing that stands out in your Bible about separation. Because it's going to show you where people that are opposed to the Lord and opposed to the Bible, it's going to show you where their roots are. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us as we go through this and a couple other passages here tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now what he just gave you is he gave you the definitive passage, the salient passage on separation. It is a biblical doctrine. It is an unpopular doctrine. It does not apply to salvation. You witness to anybody. You witness to anybody that'll listen to the gospel. I don't care what they're doing, where they're from. You listen to anybody. What he's talking about now is he's talking about real fellowship. You ought to be at a point in your Christian life where you can't really have real fellowship with somebody that's not saved. You say, why? What are you going to talk about with an unsaved person? You're going to talk about whatever carnal activity you're involved in. Football, hunting, basketball, baseball, fishing, sports car racing or whatever. If you're a woman, you're going to talk about shopping or shoes or purses or decorating or something along those lines. If you're real wicked on either side of that, you'll talk about your husband or your wife to somebody that's unsaved. Amen. Or you'll talk about somebody else's husband or wife. Now, what the Bible's trying to do there is to make life a little better for you. And he says to you, I'm giving you a command. You ought not be hanging out with those people. Now, you live in a day and time where modern Christianity teaches nothing about separation at all. Nothing about coming out from the world. It's all about look like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, look like Hollywood, show off everything you got, look like you're for sale, but tell everybody you're not for sale. Tell everybody you're a Christian when you look like somebody who's not. And those kind of things. All along that way, that's all to compromise your testimony to make you comfortable. What that tells another Christian is, you're more comfortable in playing up to the world than you are playing up to Christians. I don't know why that is. I don't know why it is that when somebody comes in here inappropriately attired, they always feel like people are looking at them or picking on them. Because you're not dressed like everybody. We're not making fun of you. We're simply saying, why do we have to go down to your level? Why don't you come up to our level? Amen. I'm getting a little amen over here. I'm not getting much over here. You're all kind of quiet over here. Well, preacher, you know you have to understand modern styles and modern this and that and the other. No, this has been around since before I was born. It's all just in different levels. It's all the same thing. It has to do with not just your outward appearance. It has to do with where you go. It has to do with what you watch. It has to do with what you let your kids watch. I've sat at the table with people who have come to dinner when I've been at a meeting somewhere and kids are sitting there playing games with girls running around inappropriately attired and with all manner of undress and stuff and shooting and killing and cutting and chopping and blood splurting and all that kind of stuff and expletives coming out of the machines they're playing with. You know, listen, I'm not a pro at all that stuff, but you're going to tell me you can't find a decent game for them kids to play? They got to play that stuff? I don't understand that. Now, and look, that's your business, your kids. I don't mind, really. I believe in your right to raise them however you want to raise them, but you're then on the flip side, yeah, my kids are homeschooled. Yeah, well, great. What are you teaching them? You know, expletives, well, we teach them those words aren't good. Well, if they keep hearing them come out, sooner or later, they're probably going to come out that way. Now, I'm not saying everybody that plays a video game is going to go murder somebody. But if you'll at least allow me this. You start a young boy looking at women at that age, he'll have a problem the rest of his life. And he will not have the proper respect for his mother or his sister. You hear me? Now, I'm going to be respectful of what I'm saying. I don't care if you believe me or not. I know what I'm telling you is factual. You ask a good woman, a good Christian woman, and how sometimes people look down at her because she's not dressed like she's for sale or something like that, and how certain men treat them with disdain. They learn that at home. You want that boy to respect his mama, then you teach him you don't be looking at women like that. You don't be talking to your sister like that. You say, why? That's a girl. Praise the Lord. God bless your hearts. That's the world you're in right now, and that's in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. And you're sitting there like, You know what the Muslim religion does? Do you even know? Do you have any idea? Do you know what they think? A man can have up to 4 wives, and he can have however many concubines he wants, and he's allowed to smack his wife around at least twice a year, and if he wants to, he can divorce her if he wants. He treats her like a cow, like cattle. And you're not treated that way, ladies, if you're in a Christian home or anything like that, but you devalue yourself and put yourself down there like that. You want to be respected? Act respectful. Stop talking like a sailor. I don't know why I'm on that, but I get that. Why you got to talk that way? So how do you know we talk that way? I don't know. The stuff gets on my phone somehow or another. Somebody sent something with vulgar signs and symbols and stuff in there, and I'm thinking, surely that's not a Bible-believing Christian. I have the privilege of dealing with preachers all over the country and things like that, and they're dealing with this stuff on a regular basis because of all that lewd, crude, ill-mannered, rude, nasty, filthy, guttural language all over that social media stuff. And now they've got these rude, what do they call them, little thing, not the picture thing, the moving things. No, somebody sent me a thing on it. Wait a minute. Not an emoji, not that. Is that it? What's the, it's a meme-y thing, or meme. Okay. So I get an article from a young lady that said, "Preacher, when I heard this, I thought of you." Nothing bad about the article. In the article it said, there's a video now where you can go get a degree in meme production. Because it's being recognized now as a language. I've been preaching around here for quite some time. They're trying to replace language with memes. You know what the guy says? Well, I think it's one of the greatest things in the world because you won't need language to communicate. You can communicate no matter what part of the world you're in by just using pictures. What pictures you got in the Bible? You have words. You know what you're saying? Don't study to read. Don't learn to read. Don't study. Just study pictures. That's first grade stuff. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. A little bit of that goes a long way. Is it really important? You remember when we went over this. I'm not going to go over the whole thing with you. Does it really matter? I don't know. How bad do you want to please the Lord? You get in your car, you think about the music you play. Why are you still listening to that? Where's your mind at? Have you ever asked God to help you with a particular problem, but you're not willing to do your part? God told me one time, he says, "You know, preacher," he said, "I got a real problem." And I said, "What's that?" He said, I'm having a problem with my weight." And I said, "Okay, good." And he said, "What do you think I should do?" I said, "Stop eating." You ever wonder why you have some of the mental problems you have? It's what you're eating. You listen to all this pig slop all the time, and your husband's supposed to be everything he was in high school when he fell madly in love with you and ran over everything and everybody to give you whatever you wanted and saved every dime he had to be able to take you to get you an ice cream sundae or a ice cream float or whatever the thing was whenever your day was, or to take you to a movie or to do whatever, and you think that's how life really is. And if he ain't doing that for you, then he's not the husband he ought to be. So now you're looking on social media and you're looking on TV, you're looking all these other places to try to find the man of your dreams. And you wonder why you're going half insane. You're listening to that junk on TV, on the radio all the time, drawing up pictures. I don't care if it's country, western, easy listening or whatever. Easy listening. Why is it easy? Because it puts you in a carnal state of mind and makes you think of things you have no business thinking of. And don't tell me it doesn't. "Oh, I don't really think of those things." You're a liar. That's the devil in you. That's the reason you're listening to it. It's taking you back to when you were 20 years younger. And a lot firmer. Yeah, the used to be concrete fence is now a mudslide. Your day's coming. Your day's coming. You'll be looking for sandpaper and putty and flesh tone paint too. Of course, by the time you're around, they'll be filling the holes with steel instead of filling them with Botox. Botox. Inject yourself with Botox today and get rid of your migraine headache. And your right ear and your left eye will fall out of the socket. It's botulism. No, all it does is just, it takes away wrinkle. It paralyzes the muscle. You don't read. Oh, look at the fine print, not the picture, stupid. Man, look at that woman. She's 80. She looks 20. Yes. That's her in the coffin. She's embalmed. When they embalmed, never mind. I got to get this. Real quick. Let me give you two verses real quick. Come to Ephesians chapter number 5 and get me 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and I'm going to move on. Now, all I'm trying to help you with is don't back up. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Don't back up when it comes to separation. Now, don't get persnickety. I don't want my kids to play with your kids. Why? Here's your kids went to public school. My kids are homeschooled. Okay, well, your kids will be in public soon enough. And unless you want them to be a bunch of little unbalanced, socially awkward individuals, then get them around some of the right people. Let them get their nose busted playing basketball or something. Teach them to, get around some of these guys that play tennis or something, or learn how to hunt, or if you're a woman, learn how to make a cotton picking bed. Really, you don't even have to have a bunch of pillows on it. Just two will do, but learn how to make a bed. That's more than just throw the sheet over it. You want to be a success in life? I heard one Navy SEAL say this. First thing you do when you get up in the morning is make your bed, he said. I thought, that's a Navy SEAL. He said, learn to make your bed. Learn how to cook something besides peanut butter and jelly. We got some good cooks in here. You don't know how to cook? I could point out right now a half a dozen different women that know how to cook all kind of things, from very good baked products and pies and cakes and cookies to every kind of meat. They can make deer meat taste like filet mignon. Yeah. They can take cheap hamburger and put enough stuff on the thing you think you're eating at a fine restaurant or whatever. They know how to take a budget and make it stretch. Learn how to do that. Do you even know what an iron is anymore? That's not something you make a boat anchor out of. That's something that gets hot and you learn how to, you know, back and forth. You know, it's like, you know, it puts creases in things. Learn how to wash clothes. For some of you, it'd be good for you to just learn how to find the dirty clothes hamper. For some of you, I'd have you wash them with a washboard and a bar of soap just to teach you you're going to get them dirty like that and have enough sense to at least help your mama to get them to the washing machine. I'm a big advocate. Throw them all in there at one time. You know, it's okay. It's good to change colors every now and then. It won't hurt you. You'll get over it. You'll get embarrassed. You'll quit washing things together that fade. You do know that, right? Cold. Cold is for colors. Which side of the plate does the fork go on? Well, who needs to know that? You, stupid, if you're going to go to a nice restaurant or if you're setting the table for your boss. You want an easy one to remember? How many letters in fork? Well, preacher, it depends on how you spell it. Four letters, right? Left. L-E-F-T. Guess where the fork goes? It goes on the left-hand side. Does the knife go on the right-hand side? Yes. Beside the plate or outside the spoon? Beside the plate. Say, what difference does it make? You try to impress a woman and put all that stuff the wrong way. Here you go, baby. It's plastic knife and fork and styrofoam cups and all that. Hope you enjoy your meal from McDonald's. I'll do the dishes. I think it's good preaching. Ephesians chapter number 5. Some of the ladies out later on will send me a note and say, preacher, I really appreciate that. That was really good. Some of you men, you think, where do you think I learned that? My wife didn't teach me that. My mama taught me that. You say, why? I had to set the table. I mean, I'm in high school playing ball. I'm tough. I come in with grass stains on me, right? My dad's like, set the table, boy.
Dad, I'm a ball player now.
Good. You going to eat here, ball player? Set the table. Come in there and just put all the stuff on one side. He walk in there and say, is that how you were taught to set the table? Well, Dad, what difference does it make? You want to eat? Well, yes, sir. Then it makes a difference. Surely he wouldn't let you eat for not setting the table. Man, he tattooed this one on me. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Here's another good one. If you do it right the first time, you don't have to do it again. Thank you, Dad. Yes, I will set the table. That's how I learned that stuff. It's ingrained in me. It's burned in my head. I know how to fold a napkin. Do you? I can fold it triangularly or rectangularly or square. I know the difference in a salad fork and a regular fork. What difference it makes? All fork. Okay, go ahead. Why wouldn't you just learn about that so you'd know not to make a fool of yourself? I don't know what this fork's for around here. Wow. Okay, thank you. And your wife's over there going, oh, you gotta be kidding me. Yes, I married a hillbilly. I mean, I just got him on silverware a couple of weeks ago, so bear with me, I'm working with him. Before that, he used his fingers. He didn't even use chopsticks. Ephesians 5, verse number 8, for sometimes in darkness, now you're in light, walk as children of the light. Enough said. Are you walking as a children of light? Child of the light? I don't know. Maybe you are. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather do what? It can't be right. It can't be in the Bible. The preacher can't be right about that. He said, reprove it. He didn't say keep going along with it so you get along with everybody. He said, reprove it. Notice he said, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All right, have you got 1 Corinthians chapter number 5? You got that one? 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch, I'll give you a verse here. You should memorize this verse. It'd be good for you to know this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Here's your good verse. You ready? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you're a saved man, present your body a living sacrifice. Now watch. And be not conformed to this world. No, he surely didn't say that. No, that's what he said. If you're a living sacrifice, the first thing he tells you is not a call to preach, not a call to minister, not a call to teach, not a call to do anything in the church. The first thing he says is you got to change now how you think. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know what he said? You don't think right. Now that you're saved, you got to change from the way the world thinks to the way God thinks. God doesn't think like the rest of the world. You don't have to be some fruitcake. You don't have to be some nut. You don't have to go out and do some of the things. The Lord knows I did some things when I first got involved in a lot of this stuff, and I really felt like I had to go all the way. I was an extremist. I mean, I went way out and did some really embarrassing, really stupid, very hard things. But I was all zeal, no knowledge. I didn't know any better. I had no compromise in me. I wasn't backing up on nobody. And I did a lot of stupid things, and I hurt a lot of people. But I'm back around the middle ground there. But even being in the middle ground, you have to decide, what does God say about it? Amen. Well, if God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it makes no difference. Amen. God said it, it's settled. Well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So that makes you the object of the sentence. That means that if you agree with it, then you're God. You're the one that decides if God's right or wrong. No, God's right whether you think He is or not. That's the hardest thing for people to understand. They come to the Bible with this objective kind of an attitude of, I'll determine whether or not it's really true. No, it's true. I got a whole thing on that, but I don't know if I'm going to get to it tonight. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11. Make it 6, glorifying is not good. Know you not that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Can I just throw this in here? When your kids are with other kids who are not the right kind of kids, don't be afraid to tell your kids, look, they may be buddies and pals and friends and all that, but they're not good for you to be around. Get away from them. Amen. Don't be ashamed to do that. You're protecting your kids. You say, why? You're the one with the sense. They ain't got no sense. They're grown by emotion. They're making the decision. Somebody likes them. You better learn that real quick. Otherwise, these kids will come in with a guy one day and say, well, I like this guy right here. It better be somebody that mom and dad have been training her for. They've put a lot of time and investment in you. It better not be some jackleg. And Dad, you might have to step in and say, I know that guy and he ain't no good for you. Now, you won't bat 1,000. But at least you can try. They get old enough to make their own decision. They can, but nonetheless, you should tell them. He ain't no good for you. Don't be ashamed of doing that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's using your head for something besides a hat rack. Verse number 11, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man is called a brother to be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. I've had a dozen times people have asked me a question about, well, that's everybody in the church, because there ain't nobody that ain't covetous. It's manifested where everybody knows that they're doing that kind of stuff, and he's telling you, you don't need to be around that, because it'll change how you think about things. You'll start condoning things in his life. It won't be long before it'll map over into your life. That's done to protect you. That's not done to throw a rule down. The prodigal's biggest problem was he thought that the prodigal's house, the father's house, was a prison. It wasn't a prison. It was a place of protection, which it took a trip to the pig pen for him to learn that. Don't be afraid to give your kids direction. That's how you show them you love them. Every now and then, I know this is hard, you have to say, no. Now let me give you a dissertation as to why I said no to you. Because I said so. Amen. That's not fair. That comes once a year on Duval Street, the preacher said. And it's obvious you're not going there this year with that attitude. Discussing things with a kid. No, you don't discuss it. I said no. You don't want to ask me about it again. Because we're not discussing it. In my household, if I was stupid enough to bring it up again, I got showed it was better that I didn't discuss those things. My dad would say to me, if I tell you once, oh, here's the unpardonable sin in my household. Let's say a couple of my friends came up and said, hey, they're going to go so-and-so. If I dared ask them in front of my dad, if I asked my dad if I could go with them, oh, not only would it be no, it would be wait for me in my office. And then it would be horrible, because then he'd go, come to the car. I'm in the car. I'm like, Dad, let's get it over with. Like, it's like torture. Then you get home, and you're getting ready for bed, and you're in there waiting. And he's just letting you wait. And you know what's coming, so you don't want to take your jeans off. You don't want to put on your jams, because it's, jeans, at least in your mind, are a little bit, you know, absorbent. In those days, you're thinking, diapers sound pretty good to me. I mean, I'm, you know. And then he comes in and he goes, I want to see you. It's like, oh boy, here we go. What did I tell you when you asked me in front of other people? See, that's manipulation. My dad knew why I was asking in front of the other people, because he didn't want to look like the jerk. Well, their mom and dad said they can go. Can I go? No. Wait for me in my office. I did try that. Twice. I got the same thing both times. All right. Notice what he says. He says not to keep company with those individuals. You say why? Because you're trying to prove something to them. Here's the mistake that people make. That is not done to try to shun them into proper actions. That is done to protect you. Because if you hang around them, you're going to become like them. You know why? Because you like them. And because you want to be liked by them. So you will have a tendency to naturally pick up their attributes. All right, Ephesians. We got a couple more minutes here. Can you bear with me? Make it Philippians. A couple of you can. The rest of you just have to bear with me anyway. Well, let's look at this here. So I have to have the thing in here. You have to change your thinking. I think that's back here. All right, now we went over these verses here, but I told you I was going to come back to this, and you can take a picture of this or write them down or do whatever you want to do. Do y'all feel left out over here? That's funny. Can you see that now? Okay. Take a picture and send it to them. All right. Now, here's the thing. If you don't change how you think to the way God thinks, you're going to always be a miserable Christian. Because the things we're talking about don't make any sense at all to people out there in the world. They don't understand it. Their mind is always changed based on whatever it is, whatever environment they're in, whatever they're watching on TV, whatever people they hang around with. They begin to adopt that mindset. And so the next thing you'll start seeing is that, you see, the old preacher would say, and it's a true statement, birds of a feather flock together. Why? Because they're comfortable. So crows fly with crows and eagles fly with eagles, and you don't generally see a cardinal flying around with a bunch of eagles or with chickens flying around with eagles and stuff like that. They stay in their own groups. So what the Lord's saying is you need to make a decision about who it is that you hang around with. You have to decide to do that. The only way you can do that is by starting where the thought process is. Now in Philippians chapter number 4, he starts off and he's going to tell you what things you should be thinking on. So he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, we need to stop there first of all. Come to Matthew 22. Let me give you this, and we'll just go through this tonight, and I'll cover the rest of them on Sunday. Matthew chapter number 22. Whatsoever things are true. Now, you want to find out if somebody is true. And if they're true, then they're going to be, it'll be all right for you to be around them. If they're not truthful, if they shade the truth a little bit, if they kind of have a tendency to embellish things, especially when talking about other people, you want to be really, really careful about that. If they're always doing this and they'll say a statement that is somewhat hurtful, and then when they see that your reaction is not right, they go, "I'm just kidding." You know, it's like, that's not funny. A joke at somebody else's expense is a pretty high price to pay, especially if it's at your expense. So you want to think about it. Matthew chapter number 22, look if you will, please. Excuse me, please. In verse number 16, they send unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true," literally the Lord, "and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" And so on and so forth. So step number one, the Lord tells you, Jesus Christ himself is true. Excuse me. Jesus Christ himself is true. And the first order of things to think on is it true or not? You want to be careful about too much fictional stuff. Too much fictional stuff and get you in trouble, because after a while you start believing some of that stuff, and the next thing you know, you're believing an untruth. I didn't tell you, I'm not a book burner. I don't believe in all that kind of stuff. But let's face it, for girls, generally speaking, they want to pick up a romance novel. And it gives you a false perception of what you think a relationship ought to be. And in those romance novels, I see them on the plane all the time. I see, strange thing to me, it's an odd thing to me, to see a grown woman sitting on a plane and she's got a book in her hand and she's got a grocery sack around the book, or she's got it bent over where you can't see the title of it. And I'm thinking, you dirty old woman, you're reading something you know good and well. If your kids were around you or somebody else, you didn't want to. You know, you walk by and you just happen to pull your Bible out and kind of flash it like that. The first thing she'll do is, like, "Well, what's the matter?" And they sit next to you in the seat. They sit over there like this. Or they'll get like this. "Well, what are you reading about?" Well, she thinks if you see what's on the page, you'll see what's in her mind. And her mind's in the gutter. You say, "Why?" That's bestsellers. Fantasy world. It's not real. Then you marry your husband and he winds up being a man and you're like, "Man, I didn't realize all men stunk." Yeah, they do when they do a thing called work. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me hurry through these real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4. Whatsoever things are true. It can't be all factual all the time. Even the History Channel isn't always truthful all the time. That's a conglomeration of stuff. Now, we've been over this passage pretty much with a fine-tooth comb here, but I'm going to go over it again real quickly. He's talking about put off concerning the former conversation, verse 22, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and they put on the new man which is after God created in righteousness, true holiness. Now, watch it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for remembers one of another. Ananias and Sapphira come over there in Acts chapter number 5, and Peter says, "Hey, how you doing, Ananias?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing great, man. Had a wonderful time. My wife and I are having a blast, man. Just she bought a new hat, and everything's been going really, really good. Boy, it's just a real, real, real blessing." He said, "Yeah, she bought a new hat, did she?" "Yeah, she sure has said every time she gets down to the dumps, she buys a new hat. I've been wondering where she got those hats from. But at any rate, that's funny. The people over there laughed at my joke. Somebody was saying people over here don't laugh at my jokes. And they said, "Well, he didn't know this, but they don't laugh at his jokes over there. I guess he told the truth." But Ananias comes in there and Peter says, "Hey, man, how you doing?" "Doing good. How's everything going?" "Fine." "Well, I got some money for the offering." "Okay, good. Did you sell that piece of land? Give it all the Lord?" "Yeah, man. Gave it all the Lord. Every bit of it." And Peter backs up after he dumps it in the plate and he says, "Why'd you lie? Not to me, not to the people, to the Holy Ghost." And he dies right on the spot. And about 20, 25 minutes, 30 minutes later or so, Sapphira pulls in. She's parking her new Bentley outside, and she's coming in, making sure everything's settled down nice and quiet. And Ananias has already come in and made his big fanfare, and everybody's, you know, probably by now they've golf clapped him, you know, and all that stuff. Oh, what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful thing. Let me just say this. He didn't have to give it all. He lied about giving it all. It was his to do with whatever he wanted to. It was the fact is he made it look like he did when he didn't. So not about, you know, he said he'd give it all and God killed him for not giving it. No, God killed him for lying. He lied by how he acted, by how he looked. Sapphira comes in, waits for everything to get quiet. It gets quiet in there and the back door opens up and here comes the prince and poodle. And she walks in, man, her hat's about banging everybody in the head coming in there. And she comes walking down front. And, I thought I could sit there either. And she's just, I'm sorry, I'm trying to find a seat here and all that kind of stuff. Plenty of them back in the back there, sister. Why don't you just sit down? So she comes parading in there and stuff like that. And as soon as she gets in there, this is up-to-date version. She comes in there and she walks in. Peter says, "Hey, how you doing there, Sapphira?" I hope I didn't create too much of a stir. I apologize. I wasn't trying to steal the glory. I wasn't trying to get the attention. I didn't want you to... "Well, you did now. How you doing?" "Well, I'm doing fine. God bless your heart. Thank you for asking. The Lord's good, isn't He? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, it sure is wonderful. Glory to God. I mean, isn't this wonderful?" "And you got a new outfit on there, sister?" "Oh, wow. I got it at the consignment shop, you know. I got it at Walmart, 2 for $1, all that kind of stuff." "Yeah. Oh, you assumed I liked it. I was wondering where you got that thing. I thought maybe you got it from the Salvation Army. But anyway, and, you know, oh, you can't buy this at the Salvation Army." "Oh, okay, great. Let me ask you a question. You got a little something to throw in the pot?" "Yeah, sure I do." "Pitch it in the pot there." "Can I ask you a question?" Sure. "You giving it all?" "Why, well, sir, we told you we would give it all. Certainly we're giving it all." "You got a funny sense of what all is. Matter of fact, your husband said the exact same thing." "Yes, and where is he?" "In a place you're fixing to join him." "Where's that?" "The chief seat up here." "When we're finally up here, we can be recognized for all that we are and all that we've done and all that we're..." "Yeah, it'd be chief seat okay there, sister." "Why'd you lie to the Holy Ghost?" Bah! Drops over just like that. And the same guys that rolled up Ananias came down there and rolled that old woman up and took her out there and stuck her in the graveyard. You say, why? In the context of the passage in chapter number 5, it'll be in verse 10 and again in verse 15. You know what he said? "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost?" They're lying to Peter and they're lying to the people. But the Lord makes it out of it. If you're lying to somebody in the body, then it's just as good as lying to Him. Put that one in your pipe and smoke it a while. When you lie to each other, the Lord says, "I don't appreciate you lying to my wife." Mighty quiet. Watch it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That puts a whole new spin on lying, doesn't it? Where do lies come from? Come on now. Cat, got your tongue? Where do lies come from? They come from the devil. Where does truth come from? It's the diametric opposite. All right, a couple more here. That's Ephesians there. Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians 5. Let's do that one. Ephesians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and here's a strange thing. I wrote this down to remind me. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter number 6. Very few people like being lied to. Anybody like to be lied to? Well, I mean, I know if somebody tells you you look like you lost a couple of pounds, it's better than them telling you you're fat. But in all honesty, how many of you like to be lied to? Anybody? Nobody? But we don't mind lying when it's to our benefit, do we? You ever wondered why sometimes people lie to you? It wouldn't be because you're lying to somebody else, is it? Every drug addict I've ever known, they are the best liars I think I've ever met. I've met a bunch of people. But a drug addict can look at you right eyeball to eyeball, never even blink, and they've learned how to just bald-faced lie, shade the truth in all different colors, chartreuse and pink and purple and red and blue and every color and whatever color you want to see, like a kaleidoscope of color. I've never seen those individuals. It's like something jades their conscience about it, and they can lie to you because if they can lie to you and get money out of you to support their habit, they'll do it. They'll think nothing of it. I've seen adulterers do that, mostly men. They don't care who they're hurting. They don't care who they're messing with. They just sit there and look right in their wife's eyes and look at their little girls and look at their little boys and say, oh, yeah, Daddy loves you and Daddy, you love them, do you? Well, if you love them, what are you doing running around with somebody else? I'm dealing with a guy right now who's been married over 30 years and been messing around and messing around and messing around and messing around and lying about it for 30 years. And finally got caught literally dead to rights, and now he's going to try to blame everybody in his family. What a thing. Ephesians chapter number 6. Crooked he could fall through a barrel of fish hooks and not get stuck. Look in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? You know what he's saying there? If you're not girt about with truth, then you must be looking 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's get that one real quick and give you a couple more here. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll give you this one. I'll let you go to the house. It's almost like he's saying, if you're not having the truth, your loins are not girt about. I told you about that big old fellow that had come down and pick up 700 pounds off the ground. His belt was about that thick. Had double buckles in it like that. He'd yank that thing down. Well, all belts are the same, ain't they, preacher? Why don't they just wear a regular belt, you know, like this? It's just a belt, right? That belt won't hold his guts in. That's a dress belt. That's not made to hold the stress. That other belt's built real thick and real wide to support the lumbar and to support the inside, the intercostals and all that stuff that's there, and the spinal erectors and all that. And you pull that down. Well, it's like when you lie, you reduce the size of that belt and the support that it can give you when you need it, when you're under a heavy load. I gotta say this, that social media encourages lying. It's accepted that everybody lies, so it's okay. But when you lie, you're cutting down the support you're going to need when you're under a real strain. It feeds you, doesn't it? Pictures of yourself doing everything. You never knew you were so important. Who's that sound like, the Lord or the devil? I realize it's a habit. I understand. I ran into a guy over there. I'll give you this one more verse here in just a second, but I got about 15 illustrations I need to give you first. But I'm just kidding. I ran into a guy, I knew him from a couple of years back, and he said he wanted to be a policeman, and we sat down and talked about it, and he mapped out a game plan, and he finished his college and stuff like that, and then he went to the academy, and he's been hired, and so on and so forth, and he said, you know something, preacher, he said, I got to tell you, stop me in the parking lot, I was getting in my car. I said, how you doing, man? He said, I was just starting my first day, I've just had my my first day of training, I'm with a training officer now, and so on and so forth. I said, good, man, congratulations, you do all right in the academy? He goes, yes, sir. I said, what are you laughing about? He said, well, it's odd. He said, the first guy that had us, the guy that got us through the academy, the first thing he said on day number one, if you have Facebook, get rid of it. It'll destroy your life, it'll destroy your marriage, and it'll destroy your career. And he said, if you got it, get rid of it. And he said, the first day that we had, where we had an orientation, he said, another guy came in from an entirely different department for the department I work for. And he said, okay, all you young guys and gals in here, you're getting ready to start and you graduated from the academy and we're glad to have you and you've made it through and now your training starts on the road and so on and so forth. And I'm going to give you a couple of words of advice. And he told them about listening to their training officers and gave them the things about officer safety that you should give them. And he went through everything and he said, now your private life. If you got Facebook, get rid of it. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your family, and it'll destroy your career. And he said, and that's all I got to say. And he said, I think it's funny. And I said, well, why is that funny? He said, well, one of you preachers tells us that. He said, everybody laughs, mocks, and makes fun of you, and everybody gets mad at you. And he said, but our academy instructors can come up and say it, and half the people in the class are getting rid of it because they believe the academy instructor. Now, which one are you? The one that can handle it, I know. Handle the Snapchat and the Instagram. It's the only way I can communicate. Try words for a change. Amen. All right, I'm off that now. For a minute. Verse 22, chapter number 1, verse number 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know what he just said right there? You purify your soul by obeying the truth. Now, you know you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and all that kind of stuff. You understand the way that thing works there. But what he is saying there is that you bring purity to your soul by obeying the truth. So you drive out the bad stuff. So truth's important. Now you got several other things there in Philippians 4 that he tells you to think on. So all you have to do now is you just have to think on the truth. I'll say conservatively a dozen people that had either texted or wrote me or sent me something in the mail that said that the earth was going to end on September the 23rd. And everybody said from getting hit by Wormwood or Nibiru or whatever, the Planet X out there that was going to hit and going to be. There was even a guy on the Internet somewhere that was talking about the stars being out there. And I'm not saying for sure, but it looks like, you know, that it could be things. And I'm not saying it'll be the rapture, but it sure could be the rapture and all that kind of stuff. And these are Christian people that are saying, well, what do you think? Where's the truth in it? And now today is the 27th. You're 4 days after it and you're still here. And people got all caught up in something that has no biblical basis of truth in it whatsoever. But I saw it on a movie, 9:23. The world is going to end. Okay, well here we are, 9:27. So now, you know, now the new thing is the tribulation started on 9:23. Well, this don't match what this says about the tribulation. And it don't match with who's going to be in it, because I'm still here. So now what do I have to balance? I got truth. Do you see? I don't have to waste time with all that foolishness. I said, okay, well, I hope you're right. We get out of here. I don't care.